Almonds. And what was the issue he was in particular against at the time? Brought about the Reformation? Indulgences as practiced by the Catholic Church. Meritorious works of salvation, basically, is what it was armed at directed at. Here's a question for you to consider. Do we owe Luther anything? If so, what?
Sadly, he augmented the scriptures with various documents, but at least his thinking was on the right track.
Yeah.
And that was his brother Novel.
Yeah, I don't, we've had this discussion in the past about, the large church, and there's no question about it. When one has access to the Word of God, it'll do the same thing today that it did 2,000 or so years ago. Whether there was a Reformation or not a Reformation. It's immaterial in that sense. On the other hand, what the Reformation kicked off was this, it may very well have happened some other way if God's providence hadn't brought it about this way, to whatever extent that had a part to play. Once the Bible became available, people were going to read it, and it became more generally available. That's what was happening. People were going to read it. People were going to see the fallacy of where the Catholic Church was taking them. And they were going to change. And, we can be thankful for, at least I am, for the men that have gone on in the past, even though, as Mike points out, they may not have been totally right in their interpretation. They did something in their day that was extremely brave, courageous. They bucked what was a false system based on what they read in the Scriptures. And they held the Scriptures ought to hold the preeminence over what was being taught. And that's no different than, I think, you and I. The people in this room believe that the Scriptures ought to be the authority. And the question is, did they follow through extensively? And in some cases they didn't. In many cases they didn't. And as time's gone on, as we've seen, while there was a change for the better, you see this happening, and people are zealous about that change, but then they let the world take over. And that's always a risk that each and every one of us share. Just in summary, or quick run through, and there are more obviously than I covered in the lessons. The Lutheran beliefs. What are some of them? And we won't spend much time on trying to defend them. We did that, not defend them, but debate them, argue them from the Bible. But what are they? What are their beliefs? Some of their key beliefs.
They believe that in the Lord's Supper, the consubstantiation.
Consubstantiation, one thing. At big odds, of course, with the Catholic Church on that.
Baptism in all forms is okay.
Baptism is okay. Makes their definition of baptism, the common use of the word of baptism, pouring, washing, immersion, all that was okay.
One good thing they did in their belief system was that they recognize the priesthood of the saints and not a special class
right.
of people, which is again a break from Catholicism.
That's a positive belief. Yeah. That's right.
Sacraments.
Believed in sacraments. Yeah.
Original sin.
Original sin.
Direct operation of the Spirit.
Okay.
So, they had a depraved heart.
Right. That was original sin. Okay. They do not believe in that. That's true, as you and I would think of it. What they did is believe in baptism to overcome the original sin, at least. And not baptism as you and I think about it. Not a believer's baptism.
Did they only get baptized once, like as an infant?
Yeah.
And then
there's confirmation. I think there's a confirmation in the Lutheran Church. If memory serves me right. Yeah, they follow, in that sense, they follow the Catholic tradition.
And Methodist.
And Methodist.
since Luther started with the guilt, you know, for sin, that's what his quest is about. Did he get baptized, or did he at one point?
Remember, Luther was in the Catholic Church. He'd already been baptized.
Okay. But he didn't think that baptism did anything to cover his sin, evidently.
Oh, yeah. Luther did not reinstitute baptism. Calvin did not reinstitute baptism. You see that first come about. We first historically read about in this time frame the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists was a group that, as a group, general group, took exception with that. Sorry?
So what was the guilt of sin that led him to?
Original sin.
Original sin.
He baptized as a baby. Luther was a Catholic originally. And so, that's what he fought against. Somebody had...
Well, if I understand what she's saying, was that if he had this feeling of guilt and his only baptism had been as an infant, then why did he continue the doctrine of infant baptism for the original guilt? Am I summarizing what you're
saying?
Right,
I understand the outcome of his quest. If he started with the guilt of sin, it was reading Romans, justification by faith.
The difference is meritorious works. Right. You got rid of original sin. Okay. Now the question is, how do you how that comes about? I mean, the baptism occurs, but how do you get the faith, and how does that have any impact on you? And he would come on to say the original sin that the salvation the Catholic Church would preach, which was the salvation that had meritorious, yeah, in the back row. This kind of salvation. He's saying it's salvation by, salvation is by faith, not by meritorious works. Yeah, I'm talking. Sorry. Yes, Kyle. Kyle keeps quiet. He's raising his hand.
So does that mean that Lutheranism believes once saved, always saved?
Yeah, they believe in perseverance of the saints. They do.
But that would be a total, that would be a different doctrine.
They have to do a lot of these.
That wouldn't be a consequence of original sin doctrine. You know, one thing we have to keep in mind about Luther is he was not trying to do away with the Catholic.
No, he's trying to reform it.
He was a reformer. He just wanted to change the things he thought wrong.
And the main thing he wanted to change was?
Well,
that was the big thing. Yeah, I mean, it went on from there, but the thing, I don't know whether he would have ever done anything.
He would have stayed together.
That was kind of the straw that broke the
camel's back. Yeah. Yeah, Tetzel really.
With him on some of these issues, he'd probably still be.
Yeah, he may. If they hadn't run into Tetzel, he may know who Luther is.
But one thing about Luther is his obviously use the term enlightenment, which may be the wrong term, of the Catholic Church had already been diminished because in his early years he made a trip to Rome and he expected to sit at the feet of these great men of the church and just learn great holy things and ways of life and such as that. And so instead they were caught in drunkenness and sexual immorality and stuff like that. And he came back really delusioned with the Mother Rome concept.
Oh, yeah. Catholic Church. You had something?
Well, I just want to point out on Linda's question. You kind of addressed it on page 131.
I don't know what 131 is, but
it's your point number 1.
It's the first page of that.
Well, that was a long time ago.
Point number 4, he said Luther said the guilt of sin found no relief in rigorous asceticism or the penitential system of the church. Just the existing system.
Didn't make him feel right. I mean, that's to make me feel right. he carries this guilt around. Now, whether or not let me stop at that. The way he got out of that money, that burden was he saw God's justice. He saw God in a different light, having read Romans, not as a God of wrath, for lack of a better word, a God who was needed to be appeased all the time by these indulgences, but rather a God of righteousness and love and would impose righteousness on you through faith. So, you know, that it's almost different. That aspect of his life is almost different. It predates, in effect, his what he would do in terms of rising up against the Catholic Church. I mean, that the Catholic Church aspect of it, he was motivated while he believed it was wrong. What really got his goat was when the Tetzel came around and was doing what he was doing in these indulgences. And that really precipitated him having to take a stand, which he did. Once he took that stand on that issue, all these other things came out. See? And that's why I say, if he had not been... He believed in justification by faith before that ever happened. And had that not happened, we may not even know who Luther is, historically. But it did happen, so anything could have been, but such is not the case. Okay, let's go back in where we were. Roman numeral 3, history of the Lutheran churches. I'll back up one little on C in your lesson, the organization. We'll see this something similar to this when we look at the Reformed Church as well, and that is this idea of it's almost like, in fact, I guess it is. It's a governmental structure that has been conceived where there are local congregations. And within those local congregations, they will elect various offices. And then those local congregations in a particular geographic area, as a rule, will join into what they'll call a synod and end up sending representatives to those synods. And then the synods will end up sending representatives to this general council that meets less frequently. And that's sort of typical of not only the Lutheran, not typical, it is the way the Lutherans operate, and it's also typical of some of these other groups. In fact, some of them will just out and out tell you or make the analogy for you with certain offices and structures or institutions of the U.S. government, interestingly enough. And we may hit that when we talk about, if I don't jump over it, when we talk about the Presbyterians in particular. Okay, I gave you some facts and figures for what they're worth. The Lutherans do represent, they're number three. Yeah, third largest grouping of Christians, quote unquote, Christians in the world, with 60 million members. Here in the States, it's more like 9. A little over 8 million. And they belong to 21 different Lutheran groups. So there's a bunch of these groups, and we're only going to talk about the bigger ones. As is typical, and we saw in the Puritans, with the Puritans, the Congregationalists, what was typical is as this Reformation came about, people were converted to and moved over into those beliefs, and they ended up through one of two ways, either because they were natural explorers, and it was that time of history where people were moving out, and or because they were persecuted for their religious beliefs and they moved out. You had these various systems of belief moving with the people, and so they just spread around that way. And such was true with the Lutherans. The Lutherans were actually called that derogatorily by their enemies, but they took on the name, and they've henceforth been called Lutherans ever since. They basically came to the Americas in the same way that they went to the rest of the world by resettlement. Remember, we talked about the Scandinavian, the Lutheran beliefs are predominant in the Scandinavian countries and Germany. And those, as far as the Americas go, those two groups ended up moving out to the Americas and setting up the early settlements in the 1600 kind of time frame. The big settlements were originally up and down the Hudson River, which, your geography is New York State, New Jersey, that general area is where they got their start in the U.S. When they'd come over, I think we know from our own American history, you have enclaves of people who spoke the language. They brought the language with them. They brought the religious beliefs with them. They brought their culture with them. And so they brought the Lutheran Church with them. And they'd go into these certain areas, as we've mentioned. By the late 1800s, there were enough churches here to form about 20 of these church bodies, which just means, you know, a bunch of congregations forming a synod of some sort. And so they grew fairly rapidly in America. And one of the pieces of data I had by between 1840 and 1875, 58 of these synods formed over that short period of time in the U.S. So they were growing pretty rapidly in that time frame. I placed in your notes, D, every time I go back and read this page, I can't help but think about my career in Exxon Chemical, because in Exxon, for whatever reason, we're acronym crazy. We love these three- and four-letter acronyms, mainly three-letter acronyms, but four sometimes sneak in. Boy, you almost have to have the program to keep up with the players when it comes to the Lutheran Church. And when you think about it being in the world, there's like 250 of these bodies. In the States, there's 20 plus. You can see how it can get confusing. Let me just bring your attention down to number four in this. The way number three got formed is stated in number four. You had three groups that merged into this American Lutheran Church, the ALC. And then Lutheran Church in America, the LCA, number five, was formed by, and you see these groups form these other groups, and you see, I put in parentheses, their cultural or nationalistic background, what countries were they from originally. And that had an influence on some of the culture that would creep into the religious bodies as well. And so you see the Scandinavians represented as well as the Germans in that. And so these groups formed the Lutheran Church in America, and then there was another group that also formed, and I'll speak to in a minute, specifically, and that's one that I've heard about. It may have been more predominant in my mind and over my life. It was active in the Kentucky area, I know, and that's the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And out of that group came another, quote, moderate group, which really wasn't more moderate, it was more liberal, probably be a better way to classify it, and would be formed, called the Association of Evangelical Lutheran Churches. And so they formed. And then finally you had the three I've just mentioned, the AELC, the ALC, and the LCA, forming in 1988 this Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. This is the biggest of the bunch now in America. So when you run into, I mean, you can look for the acronyms if you want to. If you happen to run into somebody that goes to one of the Lutheran churches, you can, you know, kind of get some sense of the kind of background they're coming from, at least in terms of the group they're part of. Do you have a question? Is that a question, Rob, or is that something else?
Yeah, you know, your point E, interleading up to, talks about, you know, categorizes, you know, their level of conservative versus liberal. What's the basic trend of the liberal and the difference in the thinking of the liberals? Is it more of a recognition of Scripture as an authority? Is it the same thing that's going on the Southern Baptist Conference, the virgin birth of Christ, the realness of the miracles, those types of questions, are theirs beyond that?
The answer to your question is yes. I got a sheet in here, my notes, and I'll go through it and just show you the difference between this group and at least the Missouri Synod, which is more conservative. And I'll show you some of it. I'll just talk about the specific differences. Good point. I think it goes back. You know, I think about, and this is true. We saw it true with the Baptists. You see it true with the Lutherans. I think it's true with all these groups. And it's true with those who have in the front yard of the church building the sign Church of Christ. You can't just take a single brush and just brush over this and say everybody's alike, because they're not. That's true when you drive down the street and see a congregation that calls itself a Church of Christ. And so you see that in these groups. So to the extent you have an occasion to talk to people, it's not a big issue, but it will help you perhaps to know, in general what their affiliation is. And I sometimes that doesn't mean anything either, because they, you know, it's gotten so far away in terms of what actually goes on in the teaching, the service, that what's taught in the seminary and what gets home in the group doesn't necessarily agree. Yeah, you got something?
What did Lutherans call themselves while they were being called Lutherans in a derogatory
way? I do not know. I have not run across that.
Do they consider themselves a Catholic?
No, they consider themselves followers of Luther. And reformist today. Well, today you can't make that quite the same statement. And I'll hit on that in just a second, too. Okay. So anyway, we got these three groups, three synods, and one of them is this one I just mentioned. It's the most liberal in the course of their history. Of course, they only formed in 1988. So they've had, and they elect, they've got a bishop. Not unlike the Episcopalians in this sense. They've got a bishop that's head over the General Assembly, and they're only on their third bishop at this stage. I thought it interesting, and you don't have to remember these numbers, probably about about 20% of their clergy is female in the Lutheran Church. They provide a lot of campus pastors and ministries in the country here. They provide federal chaplains, and so it's not unusual when you hear about them, a army chaplain, for him to be Lutheran. Remember I talked about Luther's desire for people to be educated. The Lutherans run, I'll give you numbers just to give you a sense of it. 8 seminaries and 2 seminary extension centers. They have a deaconess community. They have 28, I didn't realize this, they have 28 colleges and universities they run. And I guess somebody can probably tell me a university that's Lutheran. I just don't make that connection like I do some of the others. And then they run high schools and camps and that kind of thing. They're going to the question about Catholics. There was a conference that actually made the news it would naturally make the news, 1999. And this group participated in a big way, was very active in participation. They participated through a group we're going to talk about in a minute, the Lutheran World Fellowship or Foundation, whatever it is. And they met with the Catholics, and they issued a joint declaration coming out of that meeting on the doctrine of justification. And this, we had this discussion at the front of this session about, justified by what? Works? Catholic Church? By grace and faith? By the Lutherans? I find it extraordinary. I find that this follows right in line with the idea once you really do get away from the Bible. In this case, they're getting away from their foundational beliefs, their interpretation. You can compromise with anything. This came out, a couple of excerpts out of their joint declaration. The understanding of the doctrine of justification set forth in this declaration shows that a consensus in basic truths of the doctrine of justification exists between Lutherans and Catholics. So they now basically have agreed that they agreed, but they still have room to disagree kind of thing. And it goes on to say some other words. They say, therefore, the Lutheran Catholic explications of justification are in their difference, open to one another, and do not destroy the consensus regarding the basic truths. They had another one, and I don't expect you to remember this, but the Council of Trent came about following the Luther and the takeoff of the Lutheran beliefs. And it was, among other things, a council to bring an end to the teaching of the Lutherans. And out of that council, they condemned the justification by faith doctrine and condemned the Lutherans as well. And so here's another statement that's made. The teaching of the Lutheran churches presented in this declaration does not fall under the condemnations from the Council of Trent. The condemnations in the Lutheran confessions do not apply to the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church presented in the declaration. By the way, the Lutheran confessions were also speak ill of the Catholic beliefs. So they've met in 1999, and now they're good friends, kind of thing. you go your way, we'll go our way, but we can walk hand in hand. That's not atypical of what we run into with different groups. The Missouri Synod we mentioned, the Missouri Synod traces back to a group from Saxony, Germany, coming over here, and they formed ultimately a synod. And it was actually originally the synod, what they call themselves, the German Evangelical Lutheran Synod of Missouri, Ohio, and other states. These men came in, they settled, and there are other groups that got together from these various states, and they would ultimately change their name to the Missouri, just to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as opposed to that long title. They have not, unlike the others we were talking about, they have not been inclined to merge with anybody. They've pretty much stayed the same throughout that period of time until today, and they still exist today. And the beliefs they hold, they are very proud to say that the fact that they are Lutherans, they trace their doctrine back to Luther. They believe that what Luther taught was right and should be followed. They will describe it as in three short phrases, what they call three short phrases: grace alone, Scripture alone, and faith alone. And he's trying to just provide a summation, an overview of what they believe. They are confessional, that is to say, they follow the various confessions, Lutheran confessions, in particular. I could have brought you a copy of this, I guess. I know you'd love it. They follow what the number of these confessions like that we've talked about in the past, including the catechisms and things of that nature. They bound all that up in what they call a Book of Concord. And it's roughly 500 pages long. And so that's what they believe, is 500 pages in the Book of Concord that expresses their belief. And in fact, to be a member of the Lutheran Church, you do have to declare allegiance, I guess, or agree with, or commit to, however you want to term that, to their confessions, which would be represented in this book. This particular group is about 2.5 million. I think the other one, I don't know if I had the date on that or not, if I stated it, I can't remember. I want to say it's like 4 million. Yeah, it's five million in the EL. Yeah, they're 5 million. This group's 2.5 million. They're the two. They really take up the lion's share of the U.S. The U.S. is 9 million Lutherans or so. Just out of observation, and this is probably typical of a lot of these groups. When I first had the data, it was first time I ever did this class. The data was from, I don't know, 6-7 years ago. In that time frame, they've dropped about 200,000-300,000 people out of their rolls. So they have shrunk in that time frame. I'm sorry, the ELCA is the one I'm talking about that has shrunk.
Oh, 5 million.
Yeah, they've gone from 5 million, a little over 5 million to like 4.8 million. They also gave some data on who attends, and their so-called baptized members, or communing and contributing members. That's about 2.5 million, a little less than 2.5 million. So about half of them actually show up. In terms of the numbers that they claim. We were talking about the question was asked about the beliefs differences. They would say there's three main differences. One is authority of the Scriptures. This is between the Missouri Synod and the ECLA. ELCA, I'm sorry. They believe that the Missouri Synod believes in the Scriptures as being the Word of God without error. And what they will say is the ELCA, they observe, will not make that kind of a statement. In other words, they will hold that the Scripture is a historical document and not necessarily accurate on matters of history or matters of science. Of course, you can understand why they would say that, because of the creation. And they wouldn't hold, a lot of Lutherans in that group would not hold that the creation occurred in 6 days, under God's hand. The LCMS will reject, without question, homosexual behavior, while the ELCA has yet to take a position. The ELCA... The Missouri Synod rejects homosexuality. When it comes to the Gospels, the more liberal group tends to emphasize the historical character of the writings. And they would hold that when there's a difference of what the Scripture says and what the confessional says, there's liberty to take sides, take a position different. And the Missouri Synod says no way. And then the level of agreement to necessary to join together as one church, the Missouri Synod says you got to believe the Bible. And as we've demonstrated with the meeting with the Catholics, that's not true with the ELCA. They really say that certain things, like the difference between transubstantiation and consubstantiation, really don't matter. We can still go hand in hand with people that don't agree. So that's some of the places they differ. And it's just a more liberal and getting more liberal view of the of their doctrine.
The Missouri Synod, do they have, as far as their organization, they have women in the pulpits and that?
I think they do. Do I know? I think they do, but I will. The next one does not, but I think they do. Go ahead, Linda, while I'm looking.
No, it's okay. So the other one, the ELCA, you said 20% of the clergy were female.
Yeah.
Okay, but you didn't.
I'm not sure about the Missouri Synod. I have to look that up. I don't know if I ran across that. I don't have it in my notes.
Either one of those groups believe in any kind of modern day miracle or anything like that?
Not beyond the work of the Holy Spirit to give you faith. No, I don't. I have not run into that. I dare say, just because I haven't run into it, doesn't mean it doesn't exist. Because a lot of these groups, when you get into individual congregations and maybe even synods, that's just more of the modernism and moving in that direction. But it's not a part of their doctrine.
You don't have a modern revelation, do you?
No. Not that I'm aware of. Not even in the E. Not even in the ECLA.
One of the girls that...
the LCA.
In high school that... And she did believe that she could see angels sometimes. You know, they believed in this, in the Holy Spirit, you know, working within them and everything. Though not so far as to do miracles or anything, but
yeah.
I mean, you know, that
it's like the Baptists.
They really believed in the working of angels and everything in their lives.
Just by me.
You know, that they don't, you know, but she was really into that.
Yeah. The third group I want to mention, and this group's very conservative, and they do not have female clergy, and they are non-ecumenical. They just, you know, they don't bother themselves with other people at all. But there are only about 300,000 to 400,000 people in this group.
Who is this group?
The Wells, the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. And you might guess that probably the lion's share of their population is in the generally up around Wisconsin area and states adjacent to it. And these are the guys that really go back on Luther. They say through Luther, God restored the church to purity of doctrine and a new life of faith in Christ. The doctrines of the Lutheran church are not new. They are teachings of the Bible. The teachings of the Lutheran Church are those of the original ancient Church of the Apostles and early Christians, quote unquote. So that's their view of their theological foundation.
Well, that's a good view.
It's a good view.
Yeah.
It'd be nice to be able to take a book and say, okay, let's talk about that. Compare that. So, in truth, I suspect if you could sit down with a person like this, if they hold the Bible in esteem, then you have a chance of talking to them about, okay, what's the Bible really say about these things? Yeah, Clint.
As you're driving down the road, Missouri way to determine from a sign outside a building.
Missouri Synod, I think there is. I don't know about the others. Anybody else?
There's any? The church in Kingwood.
I don't know.
Missouri Synod.
I do not. I haven't looked at the signs, to tell you the truth. I mean, I haven't looked at them closely. I look at them, but not closely.
You give me a ticket to a Green Bay game, we'll go there
and play. Yeah, yes.
After hearing what you were reading there about how they believe, I couldn't help but remember back in Genesis, you know, when the serpent says, thou shalt not die, surely thou shalt not die.
Yeah. I mean, the devil's not stupid, is he? That's why I say we got to be careful we don't broad brush people. I mean, individuals are individuals. I don't care what group they're a member of. And I dare say, and your experience may confirm or even be better than mine, I dare say probably 90-95% of the people that are, quote, this or that, it's only in by name. I mean, they don't really understand what they're a member of. And then the last thing is the LWF. The LWF is, that I wanted to mention, the LWF is has involvement of other groups, and we mentioned the one, the LCA in particular. And you can see what their desire is. Their desire and their dedication, the reason they exist, is to bring about ecumenical cooperation. And so they have co-sponsored a number of things trying to bring the various groups together in spite of the differences even in their own beliefs and look past that. So they're big on ecumenicalism. Yes?
Another question. Wasn't Luther opposed to instrumental music?
One of these guys, but I think it was Calvin. One of these guys actually saw to it that instrumental music was taken out of the worship. But I can't remember if it was him or Calvin. I know exactly in my notes.
I think several of them took that position at every time it was first being introduced to them.
Well, now, there was a great deal of difficulty with it being accepted in the first place, even among the Catholics.
Luther was the one that said the silence in the scripture is authorized. And so, if it says thou shalt not, then it's okay. Right?
No.
You couldn't do it.
But if it didn't say anything, you could.
You could.
Right.
Hang on 1 second, I'm going to flip through. Yeah, I want to say it was Calvin that did that, but bear with me 1 second. It isn't. If I don't see it when I flip through here right at the top of this page, and forget it. Like when I look through the Bible, I mean, I know what the chapter and verse is, but I know where to look in my page. Mr. Zwingli, I got nothing on Luther. He may have. Zwingli saw to it that organs were taken out of the church where among the believers that were set up. I guess he was in Zurich, I think, where he was.
I don't know. I don't know.
I don't know. I mean, it's great. It takes a view. Yeah, if you look at his view was for the practice to be authorized, it has to be in the Bible.
Right.
It's not in the Bible. So, I mean, by that logic, you would expect that Luther would say it's okay. you know, that doesn't bother him. But he could have changed his view over time. Maybe you're right. Oops, wrong one. Okay, lesson 17. Let's see if we can cover some of these guys. I don't want to spend time rehashing lives, only to the extent of just kind of getting the scene set. When we talk about the you really talk about the Reformed and Presbyterian churches. They are kissing cousins. They basically come out of the same lineage in terms of the Reformation lineage. In the case of those that are called Presbyterian today, they basically... Come on, what's wrong with you people? Somebody in this room is taking time away from the world. We're supposed to get well into 17. What are we doing talking about 17? Yeah, we'll pick up in 17, and I don't think I'll ask any questions about 16, so forget that. I didn't realize the Lutherans were so interesting. Thank you.